Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, we're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians. I forgot to mention something I was supposed to mention in the announcements, and that is we're trying to get everybody's picture in the new directory, so that we can print it off so that it can be accurate for everyone. So if you have not gotten your picture taken to put it in the directory today after church is going to be an awesome time. I'm looking at it here, and I can see how handsome or beautiful you are, depending on your gender, obviously. And so I'd like to take some pictures and add those to the directory this morning. So if you could do that, that would be awesome. Kathy on this side, is getting close to giving me a picture. So, things are going to roll then. Aren't you, Kathy, close to giving me a picture? Oh, I didn't know I was supposed to use that one. Oh, there was a big discussion about how my hair looked and, you know, all those kinds of things. I just assumed, I didn't want to rush into anything without, your approval. So Kathy already gave me one, so we're much further ahead than what I anticipated that we are. So I talked to a couple of you beforehand, but if you just grab me right at the end, we'll take a picture. It only takes a couple of seconds. And I make two guarantees with those pictures. One is that the husband will be happy and that the wife will have a different response to the picture. So those are my guarantee that goes along with it. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that we can come in your house and come in your name and come into your presence. And Lord, that you never push us away. You never tell us you're too busy. You never say, I've had enough of you. But God, you just envelop us in your love and your care and your compassion. And God, you just have perfect plan, perfect will for our lives every single day. And we just ask you, Father, to help us to live that out. Thank you, Father, for the fact that this week we have sinned, all of us in this room, and yet, God, you have forgiven us those sins and brought us into fellowship with you. And I pray, God, in the quietness of this moment that all of us could have hearts that are pure and prepared and ready to be challenged with your holy word. And we pray, Father, that you would just allow us to not just have a desire to hear what you have to say, but we have a desire to put into practice what you want us to do, because we know that you didn't send the scriptures so that we could just hear and decide whether we want to do it or not, but you gave us the scriptures so that we could put into practice the precious and living word of God. And I ask, God, that you'd speak to us this morning as only you can and change our lives, Lord. Don't let us be satisfied with where we are today. Encourage us to grow and develop and mature in our relationship with you, dear Father. And we just love you and we praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Follow along as I read, please. I'm going to start reading at verse number 19 and read through verse 26. And if you remember, the Apostle Paul was rejoicing last week over the fact that the gospel was being preached, that God's word was being preached, whether it was in pretense or whether it was in truth. He was excited over the fact that the preaching of the word was taking place. So in verse 19, he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, all as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I know not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." And by way of introduction, I'd like to just ask you a question this morning. What do people need you for? What do people need you for? Now, if you're a parent here, you would say, well, I have a family to take care of. I have children to take care of. I need to provide for them. I need to protect them. I need to give them direction. I need to help them with the things that are going on in their life, and that's a big responsibility. They need me until they least turn into adults at 30 or 40, whatever age it is that they turn into adults. They need me until that time. If you're here today and you're a grandparent, you say, well, my grandkids need me to spoil them. If I don't spoil them, who's going to be the one to spoil them? Who's going to take that responsibility and do those kinds of things? But did you ever stop and ask yourself this question? What do is there anybody who needs me for spiritual help? Is there somebody who's looking for me to help them to grow in their relationship with God? Is there anybody that's just needing or wanting or waiting for me to share the gospel with them so that they could come to know Christ as their Savior? Is there anybody that needs me for the really important things in life? Am I needed in that way? And so this morning, what we want to do is we want to answer that question because Paul was needed in that way. And I want us to see and understand why it is that some people that are needed that way. In fact, all of us are needed that way. But why is it that some people are so successful in being used in that kind of way? And we certainly would look at the Apostle Paul and say, wow, he was really successful in helping people spiritually, starting churches and writing scripture and all of those kind of things. And I think it has to do with Paul's heart, Paul's passion, Paul's the way that the Apostle Paul lived. So let's look into that this morning. In verse 19, he says, Paul says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, when he uses the word salvation here, if you may have a different version of the scripture that tells you deliverance, the idea here is not that the Apostle Paul is getting saved in the book of Philippians, right? And that, this is going to turn out for his salvation. It's the idea that the Apostle Paul thought that he was going to be delivered from this bondage that he was in. The idea that he was going to be freed from his being in prison, and he'd be able to go back and to preach and travel and start churches and do all of those kinds of things. But I want you to notice, he says he knew it for two reasons. One, through your prayers. He knew that, praying, talking to God, that God responds to these things and he answers those prayers. And so he says, I know that, it's because of your prayers and, notice what he says, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, okay? So if there's anybody who knows how to get sprung from jail, it's certainly the Apostle Paul at the Church of Philippi, right? The last time he was in jail in Philippi, God brought an earthquake and allowed him to get free. And so he knew the power of the Spirit of God to be in control over different physical things that were going on in this world. And so Paul is saying, I recognize it's through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So he says, I know that this is going to turn to my salvation. Then he goes on in verse 20 and he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. Now, what in the world is an earnest expectation? Paul had an earnest expectation. What are we talking about when we're talking about an earnest expectation? I like to illustrate it like this. How many of you know anything about chickens? Three of us? Four of us? I mean, besides a chicken sandwich, I'm talking about live chickens, not chicken sandwiches and stuff like that. I'm talking about, live chickens, okay? And I'm not talking about chickens like when I was in Bible college, I worked at a farm where they had, 17,000, 18,000 chickens in each building. I'm talking about, chickens that are just, sort of like running around the yard kind of chickens. How many are familiar with those kind of chickens? Okay, good. So you have an idea what I'm talking about, right? I got a job helping my friend one time. Well, my friend went away and he asked me to feed his chickens for him, okay? And so my wife and I, would go over, and we had two little girls at that point in time, and we would go down over to his house, okay? And he had a barrel over here on on this side, but had a metal barrel with a metal lid on top of the thing, and that's where he kept the scratch for the chicken feed. And so as soon as you would open that barrel or start moving the barrel on that top of that thing, those chickens would hear that. Now, the chickens, they would be over here, running around doing all kinds of, all kinds of fun things that chickens do, scratching and pawing and looking for things. But as soon as you move the lid on that barrel, the chickens just changed, just like that. They stretch their wings out like this. They put their heads out like this. And boy, they're just running across there just as fast as they possibly can because they know what? It's time to eat, right? They had a earnest expectation, okay? You didn't see them stand over here and say, oh, let's see, sounds like we might be, oh, no, we're going to have that old scratch again today. We've had that for the last 20 years. Why can't we ever have anything new around here? I'm sick and tired of that. No, they were all excited about it, and they're running over there just as fast as they possibly can. And that's the idea, that's the concept, that's the thought here when Paul says, I have this earnest expectation. Paul has the idea, my head is stretched out, my arms, and I'm going as fast as I can to get to this, this thing that I want to have. I have this passion, I have this desire, I have this expectation, and we're going to get to exactly what that is. But I want you to see the passion that the Apostle Paul has whenever he says this. He's just throwing all of himself into this thing. He says it's my earnest expectation. And he says, it's my earnest expectation, and he says, my hope. Now, think about that for a second. Whenever we use hope, we usually use hope with a maybe it will, maybe it won't kind of thing. I hope it rains. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope we have time to do everything we need to do. But when we're talking about hope in Scripture, we're talking about something that we have confidence in, something that's going to take place. We're talking about something that we're assured of, okay? We talk about our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's called the blessed hope in Scripture. And it's not something that, maybe it's going to take place. It's definitely going to take place, but we just don't know what the timing is going to be, when it's actually going to take place. But we have this concept, this understanding of hope is something that is sure. And so Paul says, my earnest expectation and my hope, this thing that I have great confidence in, this thing that I'm looking forward to happening, this idea of the coming of the Lord and my hope in the things of God. He says, I'm just centered upon this. I'm focused on this. He said, I'm passionate about this. So he says, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Now, think about that for a second. Paul didn't want to be ashamed. And most of us don't want to be ashamed, right? Because usually the kind of things that we're ashamed of are the things we think about whenever nobody's paying attention, or the things that we do when nobody's looking, or the things that we see whenever other people aren't paying attention, are things that usually get us into trouble. We're ashamed of them because they are sins that we commit sometimes whenever there's nobody around. And so the Apostle Paul says, according to my earnest expectation, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He didn't want to stand before the Lord Jesus and say, I'm ashamed for the way that I acted in this situation. And I'm ashamed for the way that I acted in this situation. And I'm ashamed for the way I acted in this situation. He didn't want to have any shame at all. He wanted to be able to stand before, be able to stand before God and say, God, I've done my best. I've worked my hardest. I've not sinned and fallen short of the things that you have done. He didn't want to be ashamed whenever he stood before his God. So his earnest expectation, his hope, his desire was that he'd not be ashamed. But he says in at the end of verse 20, he says, not ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified. Now, the idea again of boldness is what? the idea of doing it with, standing up and doing what, in a bold way, serving God, not embarrassed by our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, not ashamed when somebody says, oh, you're one of those Christian people, or why should you believe in God? And you say, well, maybe I don't believe in God so much, and, we're just embarrassed by the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, no. He said, I want to be bold. I want to stand up so that everybody can know and understand what my relationship is. My relationship with God is this, that, he's my Savior, he's my God, and I'm bold to tell everybody. You know, I want everybody to know my relationship with him. I want everybody to know the things that God has done for me. I want everybody to know that they can have a relationship with him too. And it's the idea of boldness. And so, here's the Apostle Paul says, this is my earnest expectation. This is the thing that I have a passion for, that in my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing am I ashamed, but with all boldness, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Now, we understand what magnified is, because for the most part, many of us here have a pair of these things, right? And whenever you put these things on, it makes everything look bigger. You're able to see it. It's magnifying glasses, we call them, and we wear them because it helps us to see, makes things bigger. Okay, and so here he says that I want Jesus Christ to be magnified in my body. Okay, now what in the world is he talking about there? Do we have some kind of magnifying glasses in our body? No. What he's talking about is whenever we people look at us, they say, wow, not what a great person you are, but what a great Savior you must have because of the change that God has made in your life, the way that God has taken you from being lost and dead in your trespasses of sin, and look at you now. Look at the changes that God has made in your life, and look how God has been so consistent in providing for you, and look how God has used you in so many different ways and different times and different places. That this Savior you have, he must be an awesome Savior because of the changes that took place in your life. Okay, that's one of the neat things about being able to share the gospel with you with the guys you grew up with your friends that you knew as you were maturing and developing, that whenever you got saved, whenever you put your faith and trust in Jesus, and they turned he turned your life around, they can see the difference that was made. I had a bunch of guys that I grew up with from the time that we were in probably junior high school, through high school, even into college, and we used to get into all kinds of stuff that young guys get into that they shouldn't get into, and I was sort of the ringleader of this group of guys. In fact, one day I went over to the one guy's house, and I was waiting for him to get dressed, and we were going to leave, and I could hear the conversation that he was having with his father upstairs, where really the father was having that was him. And the father said, where are you going? And he said, we're just going to go out running around. And he said, well, you're not going with that Joe McNally, are you? And he said, yeah, why? Well, he's nothing but trouble. All he's going to do is get you into, he's going to get you into some kind of trouble. You need to stay away from, you need to stay away from him. And I always thought his dad liked me, but apparently he had a different ideas, opinions about me. But anyhow, and we did get into some different kind of trouble and those kind of things over the years. But my wife and I got saved in our early 20s. And so about, 10 years or so after we had gotten saved and gone to Bible college, and I was pastoring up in Connecticut, they had a get-together of these guys. And I was going to be home. And I thought, well, let's go and see what's going on with the old group of guys. And so we go there, and everybody's drinking, which, always are things that we did before. And everybody was smoking, and those were always the things that we did before. And so I'm just sitting there, and we're talking and chatting. And the one guy, he looked over at me, and he said, do you ever do anything wrong? And the answer is what? Absolutely, I do things that are wrong. But they could see that there was a change that took place in my life. They could see that, you know, that Christ had changed me, that I was a new creature. I was a different person than what I was before. And again, no praise to me, no honor to me. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, we need to see, you know, I want people to look at me and see how much bigger and greater and more powerful Jesus is, how great he is, and what a wonderful Savior he is, and what a wonderful God he is. And that should be the goal of our life every single day, is that, you know, Jesus Christ looks greater, more powerful, more wonderful, more loving, more kind, more compassionate, all of those kind of things, because they recognize, they see those kind of things that are in our lives, okay? So he says in the end of verse 20 there, he says, with all boldness, Christ shall be magnified in my body. Now notice the last line here. Paul says in the end of verse 20, he says, Christ shall be magnified in my body. And notice what he says, whether by living or by dying. Now just think about that for a second. Paul said, I don't really care whether I live or whether I die. It's all about Jesus Christ and him being magnified. It's all about my Savior and people seeing him and what a great Savior he is and the wonderful power he has and the way that he has worked in my life. And you know, it's all about him. It's not whether I live. It's not whether I die. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and him being magnified. And then I thought to myself as I was looking at this passage of Scripture, no wonder that Paul was needed for spiritual gain in other people's lives. It's no wonder that Paul was used by God in a powerful way, because life wasn't about Paul, okay? Life was about the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that while he was here on this earth, he was a servant. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. In the next verse, we'll look at this. But the concept is that Paul was needed by those people because of his heart, his compassion was all about the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ being magnified through his life. So then we get into to verse 21, and the Apostle Paul in verse 21 gives us a very interesting summation of his view on life. Okay, you know, everybody, you know, lots of people have their theories of, you know, what life is all about and what's important in life and all those kind of things. And sometimes you hear people say, well, it's the person who dies with the most toys wins, and, you know, stuff like that. You know, really stupid stuff people say all the time. But here the Apostle Paul lays out his summation of life. You know, what is life really like? And Paul says this in verse 21. And if you've never memorized this one, it's a good one for you to put in your memory banks. Philippians 1:21, he says, for to me, okay? So he's not speaking for everyone here. He's talking about himself. He says, for to me, to live is Christ. Okay? And again, just reference that with what we see in the world, okay? In the world, it's, you know, let's be self-actualized. You know, let's let people see how great I am. Let's people see what kind of things I have accomplished. Let people see that, you know, that I am the greatest, and, you know, all of those kind of things that go along with this, that kind of a philosophy of narcissism. And he says, no, he says, for me to live is Christ. Whenever I seek to live each day, I seek to live for Christ. You know, what's Christ's will for me for that particular day? What's Christ's plan for me for that particular day? What's Christ's desire for me for that particular day? How can I serve the Lord Jesus Christ in my life? How can I, you know, how can I magnify him? Back to the next verse. And he's just, you know, just setting that forth as, you know, that's the most important thing about life, is how can I magnify the Lord Jesus Christ? So he says, for me to live is Christ, and then notice the last part, and to die is gain. Okay, to die is gain. Now again, you stop and you think about, stop and think about this. You know, for the most part, the world wants to do what? The world wants to live forever, right? You know, the longer we live, the happier we're going to be, and the more blessings we're going to have, and all of those kinds of things. But Paul didn't look at life that way at all. Paul looked at life as, you know, right now, this is a wonderful life, because life here now is living for Jesus Christ. You know, that's my passion. He's the one that I'm seeking to serve. And he says, and whenever I die, he said, that's when the gain is going to take place. That's when I receive the rewards, the blessings, all those kind of things. And you know, Paul looked at things from a permanent, temporary point of view, right? He knew the things that were temporary, and those were the things that were here on this earth. And he knew the things that were permanent, the things that are in this afterlife when he went to be in the presence of God and to be with him forever and ever. You know, he recognized the two different things. And so I think that sometimes, you know, you and I, we look too much the other way, that we look at the temporal things as the things that are really important because we're invested in them right now. And the permanent things, well, you know, they'll take care of themselves whenever life here is over. But that's not the way Paul talks about. You know, Jesus said, you know, lay up your treasures in heaven, you know, because all the rest of them are going to burn and they'll be gone and there's no worth to them at all. You can't take anything with you. But whenever you're going with... Whenever you have set your treasures in heaven and, you know, put your rewards up there, that's when things are going to be valuable. That's what's going to take place. Now, let's go on and notice what he says. He says, if I live in the flesh, verse number 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I know not. Okay, so if I continue to live in the flesh, and I'm not going to die at this point in time. He says, this is the fruit of my labor. The fact that Jesus Christ is, you know, my life is going to be Jesus Christ. People are going to recognize him. People are going to hear the message of him. People are going to understand what it's like to grow in their relationship with God. He says, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. I think it's interesting here that Paul thinks that he has a choice of whether he's going to live or whether he's going to die, right? Who's the one that makes that decision for us? God himself, right? You know, God says, you know, today is the day you live and today is the day you die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this is the judgment, and none of us know when our final day on this earth is going to be. You know, usually we think the older you get, the closer it's going to be, which certainly makes sense, but you know, sometimes you don't live to be very old before you pass from this life. And so what you have done for Christ is the things that are going to last. So the Apostle Paul says this, I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I should choose I know not. He says in verse 23, for I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Okay, so he says, I'm in a strait between two. Now let me just explain that to us very quickly and easily. He said, I'm between a rock and a hard place. I don't know which one to choose. I don't know which one I want to do. He says, I'm struggling here. You know, what is it that I need to do? Which one? He says, I'm struggling with this. I'm in a strait between two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Okay. Now again, just stop and think about that for a second. Just stopping to think about the fact that, you know, what do we look like? What do we look for in our lives as something that is better? Which is better in your life? Is it better in your life to stay here and minister and work for Christ? Or is it better in your life to go and to be in the presence of the presence of the Lord? I don't know. You certainly have to decide. But Paul knew what was more important. He wanted to go and be with his Savior. He wanted to go and spend eternity, the rest of eternity in heaven with the Lord. He knew what he wanted. His desire, his passion was to be with Christ. But notice what he says. He says, I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. But he says, it's really more needful for you that I stay here. Because you need me. You need me for what? You need me for spiritual growth. You need me for maturity. You need me for some confidence. You need me for being a testimony. You need me to pray for you. You need me to help you in your spiritual life. He says there's a definite need there. You know, Paul, they didn't need Paul because Paul had a good income and he was, paying their way for things. Paul knew that they needed him for spiritual things. So he says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all in your furtherance and joy of faith. He said, since I know that it's needful for you to, for me to help you spiritually, he said, I'm gonna do my best. I'm gonna do my best to, to stay here in the flesh and to continue to minister and to help you and develop you in your spiritual life and your walk with God. Now, what is it that made Paul? What made the Apostle Paul so needful? Why was he so useful to the Philippians and multitude of other people and even to you and I today as we look at the things that he has written from the inspiration of the scripture? What was it that made Paul so useful? Why did they need the Apostle Paul? Because he wasn't like everybody else in the world that was so centered and focused on earthly things that he was no heavenly good. He was focused on spiritual things. He says, this is my passion, my earnest expectation, okay? Go back to the chickens again, okay? How many of you still remember the chickens? Okay, you go back to the chickens again. What was it that was so special? It's that it was his passion, his desire, his, thrusting on, his earnest expectation that in nothing he would be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ should be magnified in his life, in his body, whether it be by life or by death. Do we live that kind of a life? Do we have that kind of an attitude in our lives that no matter what happens, it doesn't matter what people think about me. It doesn't matter what people think about how I handle myself. It doesn't matter what people think about how I act. What's really important is how do they view my Savior? How do they respond to my Savior? Is my Savior magnified when people look at me? And whenever you have that kind of an attitude, whenever you have that kind of a position in your mind and your thoughts, then it's you have a spirit about you that is going to challenge and encourage people in their walk with God and help them to grow in their relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul would be able to say this, I have this confidence and I know that I shall abide and continue with all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Okay, so they were going to be rejoicing over the fact that Paul was going to do what? Paul was going to go back and see them again. Paul was going to go back and be able to converse with them, and Paul was going to be able to see them and challenge them and preach to them again and encourage them in the things of God. And he could do that, why? Because he had that spirit of, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I don't know if you've ever thought about having a life verse or not, but a number of years ago, I was reading through this passage of scripture in the book of Philippians, and came across verse 20, and I was just so taken back by the attitude of the Apostle Paul in verse number 20, where he says about my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. That I made that my life verse. I thought, if there's a challenge here, is an idea, a thought here in this passage of scripture to just challenge you every single day in your life that you would, make Christ known, that you would seek to magnify him in the things that you do. And I wish I could say that, oh, hallelujah, I'm successful every single day and I do it right, and I don't. But the challenge is always there. And just, I'm not saying that you have to use this verse as a life verse, but I chose this as my life verse to just challenge me afresh and anew each day about my attitudes and my thoughts and my passion that I have for the day, whether it's about me and what's going on with me and myself and sometimes my lowly circumstances, or am I excited about my earnest expectation that in nothing I would be ashamed, but with all boldness, So now also Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And I believe that whenever we have this kind of an attitude, that people need us. They need us for spiritual development. They need us for spiritual maturity. They need us to grow, to help them to grow in their relationship with God. And you know, beloved, there's not very many people in this world today that give of themselves to help people to grow in their relationship with God. Certainly we need to do that by sharing the gospel and then encouraging people that are saved to grow in their walk with God and to be an example of faithfulness and service, faithfulness in our attitudes. But God has called you and I to do that. And so I look at this and I say, well, Paul has given us a fantastic illustration here of why people need him, why they needed him in their spiritual life. And people need you and I too, spiritually. And maybe right now you don't recognize anybody who does need you spiritually, but as you have that kind of attitude, that you demonstrate that kind of boldness, as you are magnifying Jesus Christ with your life, then God will bring people into your life that you can help them to grow and help them mature and help them develop in their walk with God. Let's pray together. Our wonderful Father, we thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul and how great of a man that you made him to be. God, we know that he's not perfect. He's not God. We know that he is just a man that you have used in a wonderful way. But God, your inspiration of your scripture has pointed out some wonderful things about his life. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we contemplate our life in relation to how people need us, what do people need us for, that you would help us to realize, Lord, that there's more than just providing food and clothing and a place to live for our kids, but there's a spiritual void in their life that needs to be challenged and encouraged and developed. We know, God, that there are places and people that are lost that need to hear the gospel. We know, Father, that you have called us to be faithful in our service for you. And I pray, dear God, that you would help us to make whatever changes that we need to make in our life so that we can be those faithful servants of the King of Kings. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.